Other words I'd like to leave with you this morning are found in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 13 of Jeremiah 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Our text presents us with a vivid picture. Imagine, use your imagination for a moment, fresh, clean mountain spring or fountain, constantly producing cool, clean, refreshing water. In a sultry, sticky, oppressive climate. Imagine the water from this spring or fountain flowing down past villages, eventually past large towns. Pure, clean, refreshing water. But then imagine the inhabitants of these villages and these towns oppressed by the heat, often gasping for thirst, but they totally ignore the fresh, cool, constantly flowing water. They treat it as if it were a poison source, and they won't go near it. Instead, they go to the quarries in the oppressive heat, and they dig and they cut with wearisome effort, and they make huge containers or cisterns to catch the water when it rains. And when it eventually rains, there they are with their cisterns, eagerly catching the water. And they do so, and the cisterns are full, and all seems well for a time. But it's a very short time, for they discover that the cisterns are failing to hold the water. The cisterns have cracked, and the water is seeping out. And soon they are left only with the murky sludge at the bottom of the cistern, with which they try to make do in the oppressive heat. But it's infected, and so they in turn are infected. And all the time, a pure, fresh stream of cool water from the fountain in the mountains above them is flowing past and is totally ignored. What do we say about such people? Well, do we not say, how foolish, how stupid, how senseless can such people be? But be careful. Be careful. If that's what you're saying, be careful, because you might just be talking about yourself. You see, the words of our text refer to the Jews of Jeremiah's day, but they have a much wider application to all mankind and to us today. This word of God is always relevant, always has that wider application. And so the first obvious point from the text is this: God is forsaken. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me. God's people of the Old Testament had been greatly blessed. They'd been delivered from Egypt, from bondage, from captivity. They'd been brought into the land of Canaan. Their enemies had been defeated by the power of God, but despite all the blessings and the great deliverances, they had turned to idolatry. They had turned away from God. verse 5, puts it in Jeremiah 2 like this. They went after worthlessness or idolatry or idols and became worthless. They were turning to other nations also for help when they should have been turning to the Lord. Verse 18 puts it, and now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? And so on. God's great goodness and kindness to them should have led them to ongoing repentance and greater devotion to him and greater trust in him. And that's what God is charging them with here. And Paul uses, the Apostle Paul uses exactly the same argument in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2 and in verses 4 and 5, we have these words. Romans 2 and verses 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, Paul here, of course, is speaking specifically to the Jews of his day, but he has said something similar in the first chapter of Romans. Romans 1 and verses 20 and 21, we have these verses in Romans 1 and verses 20 and 21. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And there is a reference to all mankind. And so very clearly here we have timeless principles which are always relevant. Why is the world as it is? A place of turmoil and suffering. Why so much unhappiness, so much pain, so many disappointments, so much grief and so much sorrow? Why is it so? What it is because man has forsaken God, his maker and his creator, the spring and fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for himself, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That is, man seeks his satisfaction, his pursuit of happiness in anything or anybody except God, his maker and his creator. That's what we're like by nature. Think for a moment of some of the ways in which we do this, left to our own devices. Wealth and material possessions, that's the great thing, say the vast majority of people. If only I had more money, you go to the corner shop or the supermarket, always there's the queue for the lottery tickets. Perhaps it will be this week, perhaps it will be me this week that will have this great amount of money and then happiness and then bliss. But it's a broken system. Look at those who have had the wealth. Look at their lives. Some of them, if not many of them, have committed suicide. Others are in abject misery. It's a broken system. For others, it's pleasure. That's the way. That's the way of happiness. Giving vent to the natural appetites, uncontrolled desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the way of happiness. That's the way of satisfaction, so we're told in this world. That's what the natural heart says. That's what we're all involved in naturally. And so we have our sex-crazed society. We have alcoholism and crippling drug addiction in all stratas of society. And lives are wrecked and lives are ruined and families are broken up. Broken systems. Then for others, of course, its sports and hobbies and so on, the football, the rugby, the golf. Well, what use the golf clubs or the golf club for that matter when you come to die? I saw a obituary some years ago of someone, and this was the obituary. His life was wholly given to his pigeons. How sad. How sad. Broken systems. And then for others, of course, it's culture. Music, the arts, the finer things of this life. Having lunch with a couple some time ago, I've been involved in the funeral of one of their parents, and we were talking about church and so on, and they said, we don't go to church. It's the theatre. That's our lives. We go to the theatre. Wonderful. The theatre, you see. That's what fills our lives. For others, of course, it's intellectual pursuits, more and more degrees, more and more study and so on. For others, of course, it's family life. The family must be everything. Family first, before anything else. That's where I invest my time. And it's to that I give my strength, say some. That's where I find my happiness and my satisfaction. The family, wonderful. For others, of course, it's work, and they become workaholics and so on. Now, obviously, a number of these things I've mentioned are not wrong. In and of themselves, rather the opposite in one sense. For example, in being involved in sport or a hobby, or music, can be very helpful, helping us to relax and so on. Can be very strengthening. Study is obviously a good thing. To be involved and interested and concerned for family life is great, it's wonderful. And it's good to be hard-working. And it's not automatically wrong to be wealthy. But the question is this. This is the issue. What comes first? That's the issue. If any of these things come first, then you are guilty of idolatry. If any of these things come first in my life, I am guilty of idolatry. God is forsaken. And that's the whole commentary on our present society and the present world. God is forsaken because anything and anybody except God himself comes first. And he must be first. If we're to know his blessing, if we're to be the people that he first intended us to be, if we are to know full satisfaction and blessedness in this life, he must be first. And if we are to know satisfaction and blessedness for all eternity, he must be first in the here and now. And that's the only place he's willing to occupy in your life or anybody else's life. First place. And when we're confronted with that, what can we say? We all fail. We fail miserably, hopelessly. Someone or something comes first. And naturally speaking, it's never God. It's never the Lord God Almighty. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, says the scripture. And that's what sin is all about. Rebellion. Rebellion. Me first, self first, my concerns first, or my people first. Never God first. That's sin. It can be very respectable. It can be practice in a debauched way, it makes not a scrap of difference. Sin is sin. Rebellion. God forsaken. Every Christian, every true Christian knows this to be so. You can test yourself this morning whether you have the reality of being a true Christian or not. If you do, then you know it to be so. You can look back on your life and you can say something like, well, yes, I was living for wealth, or I was living for sport, or I was living for pleasure. And then God broke in and I saw how hopeless, how futile, how pathetic my life was. And more than that, how wrong before God, my maker and creator, it was. I remember seeing this or hearing this very vividly many years ago when I heard the testimony of a certain brother when I was in Tredegar in the pastorate there. There was a man who wasn't in the church where I was. He was in another church where I knew him. His name was Billy Edwards. And he delighted to share his testimony along these lines. One Christmas morning, he got up. God had obviously been working in his life. Billy Edwards was a pigeon fancier. He loved his pigeons. He could have been that man who I spoke of earlier. His whole life was devoted to his pigeons. But he got up. God was working unknown to himself at that time in his life. And he got up one Christmas morning and he went down to breakfast, and his wife said, why are you dressed like that? Billy had come down to breakfast in his best suit and his tie. He said, I'm going to chapel. Well, she said, you never go to chapel. His wife, she went. She was a member of a chapel. But she said, you never go. Well, he said, I'm going this morning. Well, she said, it's not a service this morning. I mean, Christmas morning, we have a prayer meeting. She wasn't going because she was doing the lunch, as she said. But he said, I know, and I'm going. So Billy went. Within an hour or so, he was back. And he stepped into the kitchen, and she could see he was very choked up. She said, what's the matter? And he sort of blurted out, the pigeons must go. She said, what do you mean, the pigeons must go? He said, God has met with me this morning. I've seen my need. I've come to Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And he now is going to be first in my life. And my life has been devoted to those pigeons, and the pigeons must go. You see, he'd seen the issue. God had enlightened the mind, the heart, the whole being, and he'd seen it, and that is the issue. Some of you may well say, I was looking to those broken cisterns for water to quench the thirst of my soul, but they failed. Broken systems, all that this world has to offer. But thank God my eyes have been opened. How many can say, I was living for my wife, for my husband, for my family, but then suddenly, my loved one was taken. All my happiness was bound up with them. My life was utterly devastated. Well, contrast that with a quotation from the diary of Andrew Bonar. Andrew Bonar was a Scottish minister of the 19th century, and here's one little quote from his diary. He says, memorable is this day as the anniversary of my beloved Isabella's departure to be with Christ. He lost his wife the year before. And now, he says, my son's son, a child of 3 days old, has been taken from them. Broken cisterns all around, but the fountain remains full. You see the contrast? Yes, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering. Ah, yes, but there is a source of comfort. There is a source of strength. There is a source of peace which never changes. The fountain remains full. See, death is always the problem, isn't it? The joys and pleasures of this world are all passing and fleeting. Cruel death approaches so rapidly. All the systems of this world are broken. What they offer cannot see you safely through death. But for all that, still the vast majority are like those folk we spoke of earlier, living near the constant flow of fresh, clean, pure water, yet ignoring it, ignoring God. And in the oppressive heat, in the struggles of life, turning to their broken systems, all that this world has to offer. And it's all hopeless. What about you? Are you like that? That brings me to my second point. Just 2 points. God alone is the source of lasting blessing. Verse 13, back to the text. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. But God, the Lord, is the fountain of living waters. Lasting peace and happiness, living water is found in God alone. It flows only from Him. All that this world has to offer is temporary. The cisterns are broken. The peace, the joy, the contentment, the pleasure, the happiness quickly disappear. And what's left? Only the sludge and the slime of guilt and condemnation and fearful death. But by way of contrast, there is God, the living God, the Almighty Creator, and He gives living water. He gives eternal life. He is the source of light and love and life, the fountain of light and love and life. He alone can meet the deepest need of your being and do so forever. As Augustine of old said, you've made us for yourself, and our souls are restless till they find their rest in you. As you draw near to Him, you find Him to be the eternal light. And light exposes darkness, and so you begin to feel the darkness of your heart, and you realize that you have a problem. You realize that you are a sinner, that there is the whole issue of sin, and that is your biggest problem. And when God is working in your life, you realize that, and you sense your desperate need, and you begin to cry out, "What shall I do?" And then you hear the word. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is the source of all love. He is eternal, immeasurable, infinite love. He's given His all for you. In the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to earth, who lived a spotless, sinless life for 33 years, the eternal Son of God, God yet man, man yet God, the God-man. And yet He was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, nailed to a cross on Calvary's hill. And there suffering the agonies of hell as He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He dies. And there were those who would say, an utter failure, an utter disaster. But nothing of the kind. It was all in the sovereign purposes of God. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. On the third day, He was raised from the dead. The declaration that His death was a perfect offering for our sins, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Sins of sinners like you and me were laid upon Him, and He suffered, and He bled, and He died, and He satisfied the justice of God forever and forever and forever. Triumphant, the glorious victory of Calvary. He's alive. He's a living Savior. And He's offered to you. And He's offered to all mankind. And if you trust Him with all your heart, you'll have new life, you'll have a new beginning, you'll have peace with God, you'll have living water, you'll be satisfied forever in Him. And most importantly of all, you will be saved from your just deserts. Your just desert is to suffer forever and forever and forever in the pains and the torments of hell. That's my just desert. That's your just desert. That's the just desert of every soul on the face of the earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's only in Jesus Christ that you can find forgiveness and mercy and new life and deliverance from the pains of hell and be brought ultimately into the glories and blessedness of heaven forever. Trust Him. Trust Him with the whole of your being, just as you are, if you've never done so before. Come to Him. In Him there is new life. In Him there is a new beginning. In Him, as He said to the woman of Samaria, there is living water. He offers you living water. He offers you, that is, spiritual life, which goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on and increases and increases and wells up within you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You come to Him and that's what you know, the fullness of joy and peace and satisfaction alone to be found in Jesus Christ. Living water, which lasts forever. The past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given, a future hope be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. It's been said that the best commentary on the words of our text is the parable of the prodigal son. He left the father's house, he forsook God, the spring of living water. He tried the broken cisterns of this world. He ended in a hopeless mess. He came to himself. He turned to seek his father's mercy and found a glorious welcome. He returned to the spring and fountain of living water, and he found new life. He would have been able to say, he would have been delighted to sing what we shall be singing shortly. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Have you found it? You can find it today. In closing, let me suggest that the text is relevant also for the Christian. The Christian heart for a time can forsake God. Maybe you've been in that state. Maybe you're in that state right now, even though you're in the midst of God's people. The world can engulf the soul. Return, O wanderer, return. That's what we were singing a moment ago, isn't it? Return, O wanderer, return, and seek a father's injured face. Return, O wanderer, return. Your Savior bids your spirit live. Go to His bleeding feet and learn how freely Jesus can forgive. Return to the spring, return to the fountain. Forsake the broken cisterns and find your all in Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray.